We are in Doctrine and Covenants, section 64, and we're going to do verses 1 through 25 today. And I really feel this whole section revolves around our heart and forgiveness. And so I want to start in verse 2. It says, "For verily I say unto you, I will that you should overcome the world." And if you think about the world, what is the world? Overcome the world. My patriarchal blessing says that I need to live in the world, but not be of the world, which is, we've heard that in scripture. So what is the world? And as I started to write down words, and I would have my students do this, that describe the world, I have words of anger, jealousy, pride, competition, loud. And those were just a few. And one of the footnotes, if you go on in that verse, it says, "Wherefore I will have compassion on you." And the footnote in for compassion is Micah 7:19. And it says, "He will turn again," meaning God will turn again. And I love, I've talked about this before, the turning, that he will do an about face and come towards us. And when we turn to him, it means we're repenting. He will turn again. His arms are stretched out still. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. I love that. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. And that just brings up that imagery of tossing their weapons, the anti-Nephi Lehi's bearing their weapons. If you're casting your sins in the depths of the sea, you won't get them back. All of your iniquities, he takes them and casts them. They're gone. That's the compassion he has if we overcome the world. And so we'll go on and talk about this. How do we overcome the world? Okay, verse 3, "There are those among you who have sinned. But verily I say, this once for mine own glory and for the salvation of souls, I have forgiven you your sins." So he's like, okay, all of you are forgiven. Move forward. All your complaining, all of, you know, not doing it the way I've asked. You guys are but babes in this gospel. I'm going to forgive you all. This once, move forward. Clean slate. Let's move on. I love that. Okay, so he talks about the keys of the kingdom and that Joseph Smith will have them. They will not be taken away, which they need to hear this. Quit questioning him. This goes with the whole competition and comparing. Okay, verse 7. "Nevertheless," and this is about Joseph Smith, "there are those," in verse 6, "that have sought occasion against him." So people are finding fault with him. Okay, verse 7. "Nevertheless, he has sinned. But verily I say unto you," is he perfect? No, he's not. "I, the Lord, forgive sins unto those who confess their sins before me and ask forgiveness." Okay, love that. That is the key. Repentance. Ask. "I am so sorry." Is Joseph Smith great at repenting? Holy cow. We've seen it. He talks about being chastened by the Spirit. "I have had the severest chastisement of my life." He is such a good example of coming humbly and saying, "You're right, I'm young, I don't know." That's what makes him such a great instrument in God's hands, is it's the repentance, and that's coming quickly and admitting what he does wrong, and the Lord forgives it. If you have a heart that says, "I screwed up again, can you help me?" He is so gracious and turns, and his arm is stretched out. Okay, love that. Okay, then go down to 8. "The disciples of old sought occasion," so again, it's that comparison, "and forgave not one another in their hearts." Okay, and now I really want to read 9 through 11. Verse 9, "Wherefore I say to you that you ought to forgive one another. For he that forgiveth not his brother his trespasses standeth condemned before the Lord, for there remaineth in him the greater sin. I, the Lord, will forgive whom I will forgive. But of you it is required to forgive all men. And you ought to say in your hearts, let God judge between me and thee, and reward thee according to thy deeds." I love this because the whole thing is leave it to God. I love this quote in the handbook. It says, President Brigham Young once said, "He who takes offense when no offense was intended is a fool. He who takes offense when offense was intended is usually a fool. One may in anger, fear, or vengefulness pursue..." Oh, he talks about, okay, the actions of those who were bitten by a rattlesnake. "One may in anger, fear, or vengefulness pursue the creature and kill it, or he may make full haste to get the venom out of his system." And I remember at one point in time hearing a conference talk, and I've made reference to this before. It is not what goeth in the man that defileth the man. It is what cometh out of the man that defileth the man. And there have been many opportunities for me to learn this principle of forgiveness and to trust God, to leave it to him and to say, "I am okay. If you feel that person's okay, that's between you and them. I am okay, because I can't take this concentrating on it, thinking about it, spending time, wasting time being vengeful or angry anymore." The most profound lesson I ever had was a Relief Society president that I knew her husband had left her, had cheated on her, was a druggie, and had gotten her own children started on drugs. And I knew it had really ruined her life. And here she was, remarried, a Relief Society president, both her kids not in the gospel. And she taught the most profound lesson I have ever heard on repentance, and said, "Each of us will have to go through all of the things the Savior went through to be able to live with him someday, including forgiveness." And as she talked about Judas betraying the Savior, how brutal, how hard, with a kiss, the ultimate betrayal, she talked and taught the most profound sermon, because I knew, as she spoke of forgiving her husband, that she knew of what she spoke. She knew the ultimate hurt and betrayal by someone you have given your heart and trusted. And that was profound. I loved when President Nelson, about 3 years ago for the Christmas address, said, "Is there anyone that you need to forgive?" And I remember in my head thinking, "No, I'm good." And then a name came to my head, and I thought, "Okay, if that's what you want as your Christmas gift, if that's what you want me to do, I will do that. I can do that." And so I started to pray that I would be able to forgive this person who had come to my head. And I kept saying, "I'm not going to do it unless I mean it." Well, one day I had the impression to go to the temple, and I kept trying to write a letter, and it just, the words wouldn't come. And I kept thinking, it's not sincere. It has to be sincere. So I went to the temple. I did a session, and then the Spirit said, "Stay for the next one." And I did. And in the prayer circle, I don't remember what was said, but something was said that so pierced my heart. And I went out to the car. I changed and went out to the car and sat there and said, "I'm not moving until you give me the words to say, to sincerely forgive." And the thought came, it is not for you to forgive. It is for you to ask them to forgive you. And that blew my mind. I could not believe the Lord would ask me to ask this person to forgive me. But I thought, okay, I can do this. And it was a really challenging thing, but it was a beautiful experience to go through. And I have such a testimony that if we desire and sincerely put ourselves in the Lord's hands and willingly go and submit ourselves, he gives us the power to do it. And it's amazing. And it is a gift. It is completely a gift. But it rids our body of the venom and the poison. And it is a gift. Okay, verse 15, "Behold, I, the Lord, was angry with him who was my servant, Ezra Booth, and also my servant, Isaac Morley, for they kept not the law, neither the commandment." And we've talked about this. They said, they covenanted with the Lord. They said that they would be his and do what he asked, and they didn't. They complained. They were angry that Joseph Smith came quicker than them. It was the comparison thing, the jealousy thing. Okay, verse 16, "They sought evil in their hearts, and I, the Lord, withheld my spirit." Because when we do that, we have not his spirit. He can't dwell in us. That's the poison. We have to forgive, And we have to get good at asking for forgiveness so that that poison can go away. They condemned for evil the thing in which there was no evil. They were so angry at Joseph, and he did nothing wrong. And then it says, nevertheless, I have forgiven my servant Isaac Morley. Isaac Morley completely repented. And then Ezra Booth did not. Verse 17, and also my servant Edward Partridge, behold, he has sinned, and Satan seeketh to destroy his soul. But when these things are made known unto him, and they repent of the evil, they shall be forgiven. Okay, how would you like your name to be right there for everyone to know in this revelation? So there's an opportunity to be humble and submit. But Joseph Smith, I mean, was the great example of this. His whole goal was to be right with God, no matter who heard it, no matter who knew. That was his goal, such humility. Okay, jump to verse 20. And again, I say unto you that my servant Isaac Morley may not be tempted above that which he is able to bear, and counsel wrongfully to your hurt. I gave commandment that his farm should be sold. So he gives him the opportunity. Not only does he tell him you are forgiven, but here's how you show that you have repented. You do that thing that I asked you to do. And so Isaac Morley sells his farm. But here's the huge thing that hit me today. Verse 21. I will not that my servant Frederick G. Williams should sell his. For I, the Lord, will to retain a stronghold in the land of Kirtland for the space of 5 years. Okay, I want Isaac to, but I don't want Frederick G. Williams to. Is this another opportunity for Isaac Morley to go, wait a second, Joseph Smith got to ride a boat there? He didn't have to preach along the way. He didn't have to suffer what we suffered. All the people persecuting us, going without food, going without sleep, totally uncomfortable. Does he have an opportunity now to say, are you kidding me? You could keep my farm. Why can't I keep my farm? You want me to sell mine, but not Frederick G. Williams? Here's the opportunity to truly show he has repented, that he's not going to compare, that his heart has changed. And he passes. He does it. He does it. As far as we know, he is successful. He becomes a bishop, a patriarch. He ends up with the church, dying with the church in Utah. And I that has never struck me before, but I love that. Right after this opportunity to sell and show that he's changed, here's someone who's told he can keep his. And yet, Isaac, who has the opportunity to compare again, doesn't. Okay, 22, and after that day, I, the Lord, will not hold any guilty that shall go with an open heart to the land of Zion, for I, the Lord, require the hearts of the children of men. Verse 23, behold, now it is called today until the coming of the Son of Man, and verily it is a day of sacrifice and a day of tithing for my people. For he that is tithed shall not be burned at his coming. For after today cometh the burning. This is the speaking of the manner of the Lord. The tithing is our heart. The tithing is giving our all. Being able to sacrifice again and again and give back to the Lord, because all of it's his, what he gave us. I love it. Do not waste the day of your probation. Today is the day to show that you will give, that you will serve, that you will sacrifice. And I love in the handbook, it talked about why the symbolism of the Lord requires a willing heart and an open heart, the Lord, this tithing of the heart. And it says, the center of the body of life and power, when the heart is strengthened, the whole of the man is strengthened. It is the center of our body. Second, the center of emotion in the nature of man. It is the seal of love and hate, the center of thought and knowledge. Third, it is the center of our moral life. Many degrees of spiritual growth are found in the heart. It is the dwelling place of either Christ or Satan. It can be hard or it can be broken. It can be a treasure or it can be either good or evil. The heart is the laboratory and the place of issue of all that is good and evil in thought, in word, in deed. It is the center of the entire man, the very hearth of life's impulse. One can better understand why the Lord requires the heart. That is the tithing. We give the Lord our heart and we prove to him again and again we will do what he asks. And I love the example of Isaac Morley in this and his example of forgiving and repenting, not forgiving, repenting and ridding his body of that evil in his heart and becoming who the Lord needed him to be and the Lord forgiving him as long as we have the willing heart. That's beautiful. I hope you know the church is true. And more than that, I hope you know how much our Savior loves you.